straps, whatever those sayings are, but with dependence on the Lord and his power and his wisdom to help survive and to put things right. Here in chapter 9, David is speaking again from a dangerous, bad situation where enemies are after him to destroy him. They are just relentlessly pursuing him and chasing him down. And evil is like that. Evil is relentless, as each of us can attest to. We see in the news, in our towns, in our own lives, that evil never quits. Never quits. It just keeps coming and coming with old and new techniques, trying to take us down, trying to make nothing of us before a world that is watching so-called Christians stand for the Lord. And what does David do? What does he do when evil is attacking him? Well, we see in Psalm chapter 9 that he praises the Lord. He worships God. Evil is pursuing him, and David is praising the Lord. Not reluctantly or because he's out of options and this is something for him to try out, but rather, as we see at the end of the chapter in verse 20, he prays for his enemies to have something which he already has, which is fear of the Lord and knowing who he is before the Lord. If you see verse 20, this is what he says: "Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. People are only people, but the Lord is the sovereign Lord and the only God." And we know David had this in his heart already, because remember in chapter 8, verse 4, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" David understands the greatness of the Lord and the insignificance of humans in comparison to this great God. And in verse 20, he prays that his enemies would have the same understanding that he already has. And because David sees the greatness and the mightiness of God, he praises the Lord. In the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, in the face of being afflicted and being hated and people seeking to kill him, he praises the Lord. Because people are not God. The Lord is God. He is sovereign. He reigns on his throne. David praises the Lord, doing what James chapter 1, verse 2 says: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." David focuses on God, on who God is in the trial. He works purposefully at keeping himself in reality, telling himself to praise the Lord in verses 1 and 2. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad in you. I will exalt in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High." I will praise. I will worship right now, no matter what is happening in my life. The nations are but men. In this instance, there's no contest. The conversation is over. God is God. People are people who do evil things. But they are not in control of the world. They are not in power over the Lord. They are creatures made by God, and they must do what God commands. And so David praises and worships God in his life and death situation. He worships God with his mind, retelling the goodness of God, recounting what God has done, which would include creation and the Exodus from Egypt and previous rescues. And he also worships God with his emotions, "my whole heart, with gladness." So David is worshiping with both his mind and his emotions. He's worshiping God with who he is. When it comes to worship, so often we actually are ruled by our emotions, especially these days in our times that the big church right now. When we don't feel like worshiping God, or we don't feel like going to church where God is worshiped, if we don't feel like it, we just don't do it. I don't feel like worshiping today. I don't feel like going to church today where they're worshiping God. Well, don't go. I'm not going today. Worshiping God includes emotions, but it should never be ruled by emotions, by highs and lows of our emotional state or experiences. The mind must be involved. All the descriptions from God that he has given to his people, that he has revealed in Scripture, must shape who we are worshiping. Worship includes both emotions and the mind. And like David did, we worship God no matter how we feel. Because it's not just emotions. Well, you might say, but for worship to be genuine, it's got to come from the heart. So if my heart isn't into it, I shouldn't be there worshiping because I'm faking it. But are we ever called to worship God only when we feel like it? Is our worship to be determined by how we are doing or by how worthy the Lord is? The Bible puts worship forward as, this is who God is. Worship him. Worship him. Romans 12, verse 1 doesn't say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Oh, but only when you feel like it. Doesn't say that. In the midst of this hard situation, life and death situation that David is in, he's like, I will give thanks, recount, be glad, exalt, sing praises, because God is God. I'm sure he's overriding his feelings of sorrow and despair by focusing on God. The self-revelation of God. And perhaps that's what we need to be doing. That's what you need to be doing more of. Not waiting for the right feelings of worship. Maybe some nostalgic song kind of gets you in the mood to worship. But worshiping God because God is God. Perhaps even forcing yourself to worship. Edgar, get in line. He is God. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. I had a hard week this week. Quiet. It's not dependent on how you feel. God is God who we worship him because of who he is, not if because I had a good week and now I'll give him a little bit of my worship because I had a good week. No. God is God, and we worship God because God is God. And because the Bible is God-breathed and profitable for all of life, we hear through David a call from God to us to praise the Lord in all situations. Verse 11 has a more specific, a broader call to sing praises to the Lord. It's like the call in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Sing praises. Rejoice in the Lord. But why is God calling us to praise him? Praise him in our suffering. Why is he doing that? Is he that needy that he always needs us praising him, even when we're not doing well, we should be praising him because he needs the praising? No. In Acts 17, verse 24 to 25, God reveals to us that he doesn't have any needs. He's got zero needs. He doesn't need your praise. He doesn't need you to tell him he's God so that, oh, okay, now I feel like I'm God. Oh, Edgar declares God is God. Okay, now I'm really God. No, he's God. He doesn't need me. God calls us to praise him first and foremost because he is great. He is the greatest, the only one worthy of worship. Psalm 96 verse 4 says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He is majestic and glorious over the universe." And so he calls us to praise and worship him because he's the greatest and he knows it. So he calls us to come and worship him because he's the greatest. And along with this, God calls us to praise him because praising him is all about enjoying him. So when you go to a concert, or you go to a movie, or to dinner, or you meet a person, you did something that you just thought was awesome, what do you do? What do you do when that's done? You go and run and tell someone. Or you go to Facebook and do that kind of a thing. You praise that experience or that person. You had to tell others. It's a drive in you to tell others. Well, why do we have this? What is that all about? C.S. Lewis's answer is, the delight is incomplete until it is expressed. So joy isn't complete until it is expressed. So David's joy in the Lord is expressed in praising the Lord, giving thanks for what he's done, recounting his wonderful deeds. Praising the Lord heightens David's joy in the Lord. When you praise the Lord, you're focused on who the Lord is, what he's done, what he can do, and on his care and love for you. And how can that reality not stir up joy in any circumstance? You look at who the Lord is and what he has done, what he's capable of doing, that is going to stir up praise. And when you start praising, that stirs up joy. It is just this cycle. You stir up joy by praising the Lord. That's what the passage that I read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 47. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Like, why does he keep repeating himself? Sing praises. We've heard you the first time. Why? Because sing praises, church. Those of you that belong to the Lord, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. God is God. Why does the Lord call us to praise him? So we fully lean into and embrace experiencing joy in the Lord. Psalm 16 verse 11 reveals that in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is great. He has done amazing things for you, to you. And your joy is sitting there, incomplete, and needs to be stirred up and brought to its height by you praising the Lord. You might not be experiencing the joy of the Lord because you're all quiet about this great God and what he's done. Or you know nothing about him. And what little you do know doesn't impress you at all. Even in a church service, you'll be sitting on your phone because none of this is impressive. That website is impressive. Oh, look at this video. That's impressive. Here is the Lord. What do you know about the Lord? If you sit there and you don't have this joy in the Lord, maybe it's because you're not praising him. If you're not praising him, maybe it's because you don't know him. And if you continue in that cycle of not knowing him and not praising him and wondering about the joy of the Lord, you're going to have zero lasting joy. Experience the joy of the Lord by announcing the greatness of the sovereign Heavenly Father. Praise and worship him, even if you have to force yourself. Am I saying that your personal singing during the church family worship service indicates something about your heart? Yes, exactly. You and I are singing to the Lord. This is about him, about what he has done, because he is worthy. And he is glorified by you enjoying him, by praising him. How can we just sit there then, or talk, or skip the singing of a church service? How? God's children are singing to God. You need to be here, bending your knee in worship before the only sovereign God, losing yourself in praising him, perhaps forcing yourself because your feelings are pretty down, but you're forcing yourself to praise the Lord because you know God's truth of who he is, and that doesn't change even though your emotions are constantly changing. You're basing your worship on scripture, on the Lord, not on your emotions. Praise him. Praise the Lord no matter the circumstances. He's always worthy of praise that never, ever changes. I saw this in my life in the last number of years. I'm like, where is this joy? You've heard me say, where is this joy? I want this joy that Scripture talks about when people say, do you have the joy of the Lord, Edgar? And I'm like, yeah, I think so. What is that? What is that anyway? And I'm like, I don't have that bubbling joy. Well, I started trying something different, and I started listening to music, good music that was scripturally right and singing about the Lord, and filling my mind with that when I'm driving in the car. And I noticed the difference, that I started singing along with those songs and praising the Lord. The style doesn't matter, because you know I don't like pop music, but it seems like worship music is just pop music. So I'm singing along with pop music, which I don't like, but I like the lyrics, right? So I'm singing along with it. I got God's words in my mind, and it's stirring up this joy as I'm expressing praise to our holy Lord. Praise him. Find ways to praise him in all circumstances. He's always worthy of praise. That never changes. And David faced hardships. David faced what he was facing, his life, which was terrible in comparison to us. And he combated his trying circumstances with joy by praising the Lord. That the whole content of Psalm chapter 9 is loaded with who the Lord is, what he has done or will be doing. It's full of hope in the just rule of God, the sovereign king, and his goodness to his children. Verse 3, the enemy will stumble and perish because of the Lord's presence. You know, God's enemies can't stand before him in pride and power going, like, look at me. I'm going to take on the Lord. They shudder. As verse 5 to 6 point to, the wicked enemies of God will be punished. Not only punished, blotted out, ruined forever. That's what the enemies of God have coming. Why is David so bold in speaking this way about God's enemies? Verse 7 to 10. This is who God is. Reality is, God sits on the throne as judge forever. Nations' enemies are temporary. God's rule is forever. Verses 7 to 8, he establishes his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. None of that can be said about any enemy, only the Lord. And we know from passages like Acts 17, verse 30 to 31, that Jesus is the one who will judge the world in righteousness. And we belong to Jesus. So for us now in Christ, how much more wonderful is Psalm chapter 9, verse 9 to 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The Lord is our refuge, our security, the impenetrable fortress. God's enemies will perish, will receive punishment, receive judgment. But God's children who are oppressed, who are afflicted, who are killed, who are hated, they're not forgotten by the Lord. He can be trusted. Look who he is and what he's done. God's children have incredible hope in the Lord who sits on the throne. His judgment is coming on the enemies, maybe before we die, but definitely at the end of time. And so God's children need to sing praises to the Lord. Verse 14 has this public praising theme. David will sing at the gates of the daughter of Zion, which most likely is referring to Jerusalem, singing praises at the gates of Jerusalem. And scholars believe that verses 15 through 18, those verses could actually be a song, because at the end of verse 16 are those funny words, the funny Hebrew words, which are musical terms. So those four verses are believed by some to be a song of praise, which declares the acts of God on behalf of his people. God's just judgment coming down on the wicked, enemies perishing, coming to an end, nations rebuked, the wicked blotted out, God judging the world, letting their own sin destroy them. Don't let that be lost on you. God's judgment is letting sin take its course with people, and we know that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and the wages of sin is death, so just let death do its course, and those people will perish, destroyed by their own sin. God is going to glorify himself by judging the wicked and condemning them to hell. And God's children who are in need, they're safe in the stronghold that is their Heavenly Father. Think about that, that song. What if you sang that song to yourself over and over again? This is what's happening to God's enemies. This is what's happening to me. This is what's happening to God's enemies. This is what's happening to me. Incredible. That reality would stir up all kinds of joy in us in the Lord, in his reality. Verses 19 to 20, the passage moves from that song, which has like an end time focus to it, and moves to an immediate focus with the words, "Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. Now arise. Put man in his place." Sin makes us think that we are equals of God, or perhaps above God, right? We think we're equals and perhaps above him. We hear his word calling us to do something. We're like, no, I'm going to do my own thing. Why do we sin? Well, because we think we're God and we don't have to listen to God. So sin makes us think that we are equals of God or perhaps above God. And David asks that his enemies be humbled by God and his power and his glory. Put them in fear. Put them in fear. Which doesn't sound like a request for revenge, but rather a request for salvation. Salvation. We have zero hope on our own to persuade God of anything. And coming before the Lord on your own is a death sentence to hell for anyone and for everyone. But when people receive salvation from their sin, like David, and realize, like David, how incredible God is, they understand the depth of their sin, and they want others to understand the depth of their sin and repent and put their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want that for the lost. When we understand how lost we were and how bad we were in our sin, we want others to receive that salvation and that understanding. We want that. We want them to know that they are merely human standing before the Lord Almighty. And that's what David did here. He prayed for the lost, that they would capture that. They would capture who they are before the Lord. It's an incredible passage. Church, we long for hope. We long for hope in our lives. We long for joy in our lives, for perseverance, really living in the reality of God. We long to see God do some probably incredible things in our lives. And compared to the people around the world, we have it so easy here. Yet we do suffer. We are afflicted. There is danger. Evil keeps coming after us over and over again. And we can slip out of reality and be in despair and hopelessness and sadness and wanting to give up. But we have got to fight that. And we don't fight it with positive thinking from some book or looking into yourself or taking care of yourself first or taking a break or depending upon a counselor. We combat hardship by praising and worshiping the Lord, who He is, what He has done, what He can do. That's reality. Praise Him. The joy of the Lord is in you. I know this because the Holy Spirit lives in you if you have repented and put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stir up the unchanging truths of God in your heart and in your mind and praise the Lord. Follow Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Look at who He is, what He has done, and express your joy in the Lord by praising Him. Psalm 47, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Church, come. Every Sunday, ready to praise the Lord and ready to enjoy the Lord, even if it means you have to force yourself to praise Him. Do you think that I want to be here every single Sunday? There's times when I wake up and I want to jump in my car and I want to head to a coffee shop with a book and sit there and read. But it doesn't matter how I feel. I need to be where my brothers and sisters are praising the Lord in truth according to who He is, not according to my feelings. Church, praise the Lord all the time. Work at it and grow in your joy in the Lord. In trials and hardships, combat them with joy through praising the Lord. We're going to end with a song. We're going to have a response song. Then we're going to move into communion. So if the band would come up, we're going to sing this song. And church, don't...